All right. Good morning, Bridgepoint. How's everybody doing this morning? Feeling good? Yes. Thank you, John and Christy, for shooting the bumper video for us today. It's a sibling. It's a new series that we're starting today. But how about the fact that you, whatever campus you're on, even if you're tuning in online, you tuned into church this morning. So bravo to you. I think that's going to be in your best interest. No better way to spend a Groundhog Day than in church. But how about this? Today is a palindrome day, 02022020. Same forwards as it is backwards. So there you go. That's a great day to spend in church. The more you know. That's why you come, right? You want interesting facts like that. But not just that. We're starting a brand new series today called It's Not You, It's Me. Anybody, show of hands, if you're brave enough, willing to prove that you've used that line in any form of a relationship before. Show of hands. You see him? Preacher's got his hand up too. All right? Now, before I kick us off with a, I'd say it's a great story. It's really just embarrassing. But before I go there, I want you to know, John and Christy, specifically John, your parents, or one of them is sitting right here in the room. And when we're talking about who loves who more, I look directly at them, and I'm looking directly at them now. They're saying it's Christy. So hands down, it's Christy. Well, I just wanted to clear that up because I would hate for anybody to think otherwise of that. John's one of our regular attenders up in Seminole, friend of mine, well, used to be at least. John, it's not you, it's me, right? Right? But in starting this new series, this is going to be a series related to relationships. But before you start coming up with the collection of reasons, some of them even really good, of why you don't need to be in a relationship series, the principles that we're going to teach in this series will be valuable for all types of relationships, romantic and intimate, or just strictly platonic, friends, family, coworkers, roommates, classmates, teammates, whatever the case may be. We're going to hit on some principles that will be universal in your interactions with anybody. So whether you're married, you want to be married, you are married and wish you weren't, you desperately wish that you were, whether you're called by God to be single or you're looking at your profile and can't figure out why you still are single, this is going to be a series that will benefit you. And I'm really excited about it. Here's why. As we were preparing for this series, I'm pretty sure it was our downtown campus pastor, Trevor Lovingood, that threw out the title, It's Not You, It's Me. And all of us, it stuck with. For me, I cringed just a little bit because I thought back to my senior year of high school. I don't talk about that time a lot from the stage for a lot of reasons, mostly because it needs to stay in the past. But I decided my senior year, it was time to break up with my girlfriend of just over a year. I was about to go off to Auburn. She was going to a different school. I just knew it was the thing that needed to be done. And so, as I did most Sundays, went to her grandmother's house for lunch after church. And I knew I had an appointment at church afterwards, so I could make what I thought would be just a clean break and head off to my meeting later that day. So I was walking out of the house after lunch. We finished things. I was about to head back to my meeting, and I stopped, and I just said, hey, we need to break up. And so to me, it made all the sense in the world, and I knew this was the right thing to do. So as hard and difficult as it was, this is what needed to happen. And she totally caught me off guard because she responded to that with this. She said, why? I hadn't thought that far in advance. I just knew we needed to happen. Who knew she would come back with logic that she wanted to interject into this conversation? And so as any good high school student would do, I thought of, okay, how have I heard this question answered in movies before? So I said, well, you know, we're growing apart. And she hit me with another zinger. She said, what does that mean? I didn't know. I just had heard the excuse before. And I was like, well, what's another one? And so I thought, well, it's not so much that, it's just that I need some space. And she said, why? And I didn't know. I had just heard that used before. And so I finally was like, what do you do to get out of this type of situation? I'm a little stuck here. It's not you, it's me. And she said, I know that. But it worked, and we were able to move forward. And I think back on that, and if, even for me, it's so cringy. But you know what's absolutely true in a lot of relationships is that the tendency for all of us is that we're rarely at fault as we navigate life. Here's what I mean by that. In this series, and if you'll think about just for you personally, for everyone joining in this room or on one of our campuses, even online, I want you to think about some of the best relationships, and again, not just romantic, but some of the best relationships, friendships, interactions, interpersonal relationships that you've had in your life. Think about those. I hope you have a number of them. Now, think about some of the worst. Some of you are like, oh, gosh, that was miserable. I don't want to go back to that time. Well, here's why I bring that up. Do you know the common denominator between both cases? You, me, all of us. We've all had some of the best relationships in life, and we've all been a part of some of the worst. And the common thing about both of them is it's not anybody else. It's me. It's you, it's us. And so this series is gonna piggyback really well off of our January series, a series called Neighbors. If you missed any of that, you should go catch up on that. This series is gonna jump right from where we left off in that series and to start talking about relationships. And so I don't want to waste anybody's time. We're going to jump straight into some heavy truth. Now, we're building what we call truth off of what God says in His Word, the Bible. And from the Bible, we're going to hold on to some principles that will transcend all types of relationships. And I want to go all the way back to the very beginning. I wasn't there. I can't speak of it. I feel like some of you might have been just based on age. But in creation, there was a point, I'm just offending everybody today. It's not you, it's me, okay? This is what it looks like to blow your career up, okay? In the very beginning of creation, there was God. And it was just, He had always has been, He always will be. If He wasn't, He wouldn't be God, right? And God began the work of creating everything we know. And over a period of time, you can read it in Genesis chapter 1, the intentionality He put behind creation, the why of what He did. And after everything He created, He declared it good. And I hope a good God would make good things. He gives good gifts and makes a good creation. That just is logical. But then there was one unique pivot in the story of creation. And that pivot came when He created humankind, when He created men and women. And I want you to see how special it was, the intentionality that went into creating men and women, because I want to jump off from that place. Again, this was the beginning of time. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, we see this. So God created man and women in His own image. That's pretty key. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, in case you missed it, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In all other creation, God creates it. He spins it into, speaks it into, creates it into existence. There was nothing, and then there was something, and God declared it good. But when He comes to creating men and women, when it comes to creating humankind, God creates us in His own image. In the very image of God, He made men and women. Think about that. This is a powerful, weighty verse if you spend some time processing it. Because I'm assuming if you're anything like me, you've had points in your life, be it being able to take in a sunset that was just gorgeous, or traveling to another location and just thinking, man, creation is just so beautiful, or observing animals in nature, or love between people, or anything. You just sometimes you have those moments in life gazing at a star-filled sky where you just think, man,
This could almost take my breath away because of the beauty of it. And that God, Almighty God, that created those things that beautifully, created men and women, but not just like he did everything else. He created men and women in his own image. This is critically important. It distinguishes us, you and me, from all other forms of creation, even those that have tempted to take your breath away in the nature of their beauty. That's a wild thought that you and I are created in the image of God, that Almighty God, there's aspects of who we are that reflects our Creator. This one means a couple of different things. There is a weight and value in our lives as human beings, as men and women, that no other creature on planet Earth carries. There's a value to us that no other aspect of creation, even the most beautiful, carries with it what you and I carry. That do you feel the weight of value that because you were made in God's image that you possess? Now, that doesn't mean one day you're working your way into God. That's the worst possible scenario for all of us, that the idea that we could become God. It doesn't mean that we can hold that against anybody else because everyone's made in their image. But it does mean that there are aspects of every person that reflect God as their Father, reflect God as their Creator, that reflect Almighty God in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He created them. Let me see if I can paint a picture of this for you. I'll give you one of the most beautiful aspects of creation, if you will, just a picture of it. This is my family. And everybody's probably saying, aw. I had to urge that at Tyrone. I hope the other campuses saw it and instantly knew what to do there. If it's me, it's not you, it's me. I'm learning, all right? This is my family. This is my 4.5-year-old Judah, and this is Miss Juliet. She will be 3 in April. Judah is a little Tyler Crossan. His personality, the way he lives life, he loves to play, he loves to have fun, he's easygoing, he's a feeler. Oftentimes, when people at church, even at school, or folks that know us, will even refer to him and just say, man, he is a little you, he's a little me. And it's just so easily identifiable. And then there's Juliet, who, if I wasn't supremely trusting and confident in my wife and her character, I'd question if there was an Amazon driver involved in this one at some point. Because Juliet is Miss Independent, life on her terms. She's not going to be told what to do. She's not going to be told how to live, even if you're a parent and you're supposed to have authority over her, okay? She, everywhere she goes, if there's music, she will dance. If there's a scenario that she doesn't like, she will inform, and she will instruct you on how life ought to be lived from her 2-year-old perspective. She is a handful. Don't get me wrong. I absolutely love and cherish both of my kids. I am deeply, deeply grateful to God that he picked me to be the dad to both of them because I love them. But for Judah, it's so easy to see how much and how similar he is to me. It's just natural. For Juliet, as different as she is than Judah, as unique as she is compared to Judah, and I would never want them to be the same, as different as their personalities can be, Juliet will always grow up in her earthly father's image. There'll be aspects of her bold, tenacious leadership qualities that ooze from her all the time that are directly related to me. I'm her dad, and I'm so proud of her. I always will be. They will always grow up in their dad's image. But here's what's even more weighty for me. That's just their earthly father, because in both of my kids and my wife, there are aspects created and handpicked, knitted together in their mother's womb, according to the truth of Scripture, that God uniquely shaped them in his image. And suddenly when I view them and how different they are as human beings, it's like, wow, what a beautiful thing. That while they're both from the same two parents, they're both so different and yet still so shaped by God. Just as a side note really quickly, this is why we as the church should be the biggest celebrators and encouragers of diversity, because that matters. It's made by God. That's a series in and of itself to value the differences and the uniqueness of all of us. But the special thing about all of these things, and a big idea that I hope that you will ponder as you walk away from here, is this: you will never meet anyone that is not made in the image of God. That person does not exist. You hear that? You will never meet anyone that was not made in the image of God. That is a human being that does not exist. I need to pause for a second and consider how I interact with other people then. Because if others have the same weight and value as image bearers of God that I do, then I must evaluate how I treat and interact with other people. You see the sense, the worth, the value that of all creation, you and I, as image bearers of God, we're prized among it. What a thought. Can I take that one step further? Those of us in this room that are Jesus followers, we also know that not only were we made in the image of God, but God looked down on us, and even while we were enemies of His, running from Him, trying to avoid submitting to His leadership and lordship of our life, trying ultimately to live life on our own terms and in our own way, God loved us so much that in that state, He sent Jesus, who would end up dying in our place. Do you want to know what this means for those of us that follow Jesus? Not only do we have that weight on our lives, but we have nothing left to prove to anyone. Because we are valuable, we are loved, we are enough, we are accepted, we are pursued, and we are enough that the God of the universe would take the most drastic of measures to pursue us. But even in our sin, it couldn't hold Jesus back from freeing us to a life of forever and purpose that God offers, because Jesus rose from the grave and in so doing set us free to be uniquely ourselves. Jesus matters so much in your journey. And those of you that aren't following Jesus, I hope that for the rest of this message, that you'll consider the Jesus followers that are in your life and decide whether or not you see us doing a good job living out what it means to value other human beings. Because we're called by God, wired within us to do that very thing. People matter, and you're never going to meet one that was not made in the image of God. What should that mean for us then? What should be our pursuit? If that's true, if men and women and human beings collectively, if they matter that much and their life is that valuable and that purposed by God, what is our response? Naturally, it should be love one another with brotherly affection. And I love this. Outdo one another in showing honor. I'd love to camp there really for the rest of this message, because I think that's something that we as believers don't naturally process in our minds. That the Bible has called us to outdo, like to one up, to almost not in an unhealthy way, but to compete against each other, to show other people honor. What is honor? The definition is to regard or treat someone with admiration and respect, high respect or great esteem. Why do people carry that kind of weight? They're image bearers of the Creator. Every person, every one of us, that changes how you and I should view them on a regular, day-to-day basis. But that begs a really interesting question. Would the world be different if we aim to remind ourselves of the God-given unique image that lives and is created in all of us? Would that shape how you interact with your spouse? Would it change how you interact with your roommate and your classmate, with your friends, with your coworkers and your boss? If you viewed people in the image of God, would it shape how you interact with your exes? Would it shape how you interact with that arch rival of yours, with that person that you feel like just exists to make you miserable? If you viewed them with the weight and saw them in the image of which God created them to be, would it change how you interacted with them? Because maybe if this verse was that simple, we wouldn't then be wrestling with this question, because it begs to be asked, how do you treat people that are acting dishonorably? Do you know anybody like that? I do. What do you do with them then? Like, I get that we're to outdo each other in showing honor, but what about the people that are clearly not living up to that standard? What about the people that are clearly not acting according to the way God's intended them, walking in their purpose and walking in their behavior? What about those that are behaving dishonorably? How do we treat them? And I want you to know, for those of us that follow Jesus, he walked that very road personally. He felt the sting and he felt the frustration. And I wonder if that's why we then can hold tightly to verses like this. He that acts the fool is free to be treated as such. Okay, I'm lying, all right? That's from 2 Opinions 4:7. But it makes sense, right? If somebody's acting that way, then why wouldn't we just let them get what they deserve? Because they got it coming to them. They're behaving dishonorably. Isn't the equation like, if you behave this way, then I'll treat you this way and we'll live happily ever after? But the problem is that at least if we look to Jesus as our example, if it matters that we've all, you and I and the person sitting next to you, have been made in the image of God, if it matters that we as believers are freed to live in the freedom that Jesus paid for us to live in, then what do? We can't just dismiss people. We can't come up with excuses. We can't just dismiss them to live as they've been trying to act, right? Paul was somebody that hated Christians. He persecuted. He tried to kill them until he met Jesus, and it totally, radically redefined his life, changed his life's purpose. He became a follower and actually began to lead churches into the ways and purposes of Jesus. And in the book of the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, that chapter is almost referred to as like a manual on love. It's like the love instruction manual. And as he wraps that up, you can go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when you get home if you want. As he wraps that chapter up, it's as if he speaks directly into those of us that are thinking, but what about the person behaving dishonorably? What about the person that's not acting like they're an image bearer or not living at least the way I would want them to? What about them? Paul says this: when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. I have a 4.5-year-old and an almost 3-year-old. The conversation in my house so often is, they started it. I didn't start it. You started it. If you hadn't have done this, then why wouldn't have done this? But I didn't start that. You started that. No, you start. No, you. No, you started. No, you. And round we go until daddy's hair falls out and he's losing it. That's childish behavior. It's just passing the buck. It's passing the blame. It's accusatory. It's coming up with reasons that you're good, they're not, and they need to deal with it. But Paul says, when I was a child, I acted that way. I thought that way. I behaved in that manner. But when I became a man, I grew up. For many of us, walking in the freedom to be who Jesus has made us be should free us from this childish behavior. Because our life has worth. Our life has purpose. We've been loved. We've been accepted. We've been invited in by the Creator God to His family and His kingdom, to belong somewhere that we have no business being in the presence of a king. But how often in the freedom to walk in our purpose do we try to point back and say, but you started it. You acted that way. You behaved that way, so I should get to treat you that way. But see, believers, you've got nothing to prove anymore. You have nothing to prove with your life. You don't have to live up to a standard that anybody else sets for you because you have been declared worthy and worth it by the God of the universe. So stop acting like a child. That's said to the person in the mirror more than anybody else on a Bridgepoint campus today. Paul goes on by saying, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then one day, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Meaning, when it comes to honoring people, when it comes to really seeing people, we live in a broken world. It's dark and imperfect. People are naturally going to behave opposite of God because we put ourselves in the center of our world instead of Him. And so, yes, sometimes it's going to be hard to see the image of God reflecting out of people. It's going to be dim. It's going to be dark. You're not going to see it fully yet. But one day when we get to the place where we're in the presence of the King forever, when we get to celebrate with everybody that has been, is, and will be, that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus, then we're going to see fully, completely, what God's been doing in and through each other. Not yet, but then. So what about right now? Paul wraps this up by saying this. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So right now, with people that are hard to love, you hold on to the faith that Jesus says you have nothing to prove, that your reputation is not worth staking or breaking a relationship on, that you hold on to hope that God's going to sort this stuff out because He holds the whole world in His hands, and you grab a hold of love and operate from that every single day because it's not about anybody else. It's about you. Again, this isn't excusing behavior. This doesn't free people from consequences. It's not even about what it means that the other person is going to get from it. Because sometimes the loving and honoring thing to do is to distance yourself from people. Sometimes people are not going to be able to avoid consequences for their actions. That's what happens. Sometimes it means you're going to have to step out of harm's way in order to fully honor an individual. But it's still on you, not them. This is about our hearts. We talked about this in Neighbors. So can I ask you really quickly as I wrap this message up, can I ask you about your relationships? Can I ask you about how you're doing and honoring others in them? The first one is this. How's your self-worth? Because until you reach the place where you understand that you've been accepted, deeply loved, that your life was worth someone else's life who willingly gave it, it's going to be hard to love other people. Some of us walked in or tuned into a Bridgepoint message today, and we are not doing well at loving ourselves, not doing well believing that God loves us. And then what happens? Hurt people. Attack people. This message really begins with you and with me. Can we believe? Can we by faith grab a hold of the truth that we are loved by God enough that Jesus would die for us? That we hold on to the hope that He's alive and has plans for us, and that we can love ourselves and others from that place. But the second one is, how are you honoring others? Here's your challenge this week. I want you to intentionally show honor to someone. In other words, seek out a way to speak out their value or live out their value. So when the toilet paper is put on the roll opposite of how you would prefer at home, you say, you know what? They're made in the image of God, and this is clearly not one of their strengths. I'm just going to flip it over.
They squeeze the tube of toothpaste from the middle because they're disorganized and that's not the part of them that's made in God's image. My sibling is different from me, and that's okay. I'm going to celebrate their differences. My coworkers don't have the same giftedness that I do, but we need them in the company as well. My parents still want what's best for me. At least I'm going to hold on to that because God gave me to them. I'm going to look for ways to honor those in my life this week. Can I ask you another question, though? How are you dishonoring others? If there's any relationships in your life, in mine, where we're using people for our own benefit or purposes and then discarding them, we're dishonoring them as human beings. Let me give you some examples. If you're consuming porn, if you're content with surface level, come and go as you want level of intimacy, if you're content to mooch off of or siphon resources from anybody, you're dishonoring them. People that have value and worth because they're created by God. Stop. Stop. As believers, stop. We're called to a higher standard than that. But the next question is this. How are you honoring those behaving dishonorably? This is going to be our challenge heading into this next week. It's going to be a challenge for the fans of the team that lose in the Super Bowl. It's going to be a challenge for us for the next several months here in America in our political climate. How do you do that? You pray. Pray for people behaving dishonorably. Seek out. Work really hard to point out things that are God-given unique about them. We see it dimly. It's hard, but it takes intentionality. But third, don't be a part. Don't be a part of the tearing down of another human being's life. Don't listen to that. Don't feed into that. Don't repost that. Don't be a part of that. God's called us to a higher standard. In fact, Paul continues in Romans. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought. See this? Here's your homework. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. How can I this week look for a way to call out someone's God-given image-bearing aspect of themselves? How can I honor someone in my day-to-day life intentionally? How can I honor someone behaving dishonorably? How can I work to stop dishonoring another human being? Because at the end of the day, here's what's true. You are without excuse to not honor people. One pastor even frames up the question to live our lives in this. What can I do to honor you? We're without excuse. There's no biblical justification that we can make to tear down any other lives. Just as a side note, because of this season and where we are in this church, groups are so necessary in the journey of getting closer to God because you can surround yourself with people that will walk alongside you in this journey. We do not expect you to be perfect. But for all of us are expected to work towards honoring people. At the end of the day, people are going to behave the way that they behave. But it's not about them. It's about me. It's not you. It's me. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? God, I think this week the challenge for us is to consider a few things. One, are we feeling our worth? Because Jesus, you gave your life to communicate your love to us. So it starts there. Two, are we intentionally dishonoring people? God, would you break our hearts for treating another human being in that manner? Three, God, would you make us a church that gives all that we have towards speaking into and honoring the image-bearing nature of every person we come in contact with? Because Jesus, we have nothing to prove. We're loved. We're valuable. We've been created to live on purpose. So God, would you help us? Because the words come easy. the actions are hard. Jesus, we want to honor you by honoring others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.